Greetings, everyone. Good to see everyone here tonight. Open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Don't know if you have one of those Bibles, a lot of time to give you the heading at the beginning of the chapter or throughout the chapter when they're the major topical break. You can see on top of this one that Israel is doing something that reveals their lack of love and loyalty and commitment to the Lord. They demand a king, and we're going to talk about that. We'll work our way through the passage. We'll try to get all the way through chapter 8. Lot of stuff to learn. So let's simply first go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be with us tonight. Father, thank You again for Your word. Father, help us to never forget that these are Your words. They are God-breathed. They are profitable. They are instructive. And they can be corrective and rebuking in nature. Help it to be teachable. Help it to realize that many of the things that we see in the people of Israel is nothing more than a mere reflection of us as well. We are not exempt. So may we not look on it as a them and us situation when we need to use passages that You have given for our instruction, to teach us, to be instructed, to grow, to examine our hearts, to understand the will of God, to understand when we desire one thing and You give it warning and we still insist on our demands, that we will pay a price for that. So Father, help us to learn tonight, be teachable again in Christ's name. Amen. I have entitled it that Israel did not want the Lord to reign over their. It's real simple, real sad. That's exactly what the text will say and yield and give us. Let's look at the first three verses. Get the studying. Okay, even more so than we had from chapter 6 to chapter 7. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his son judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel and the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his son did not walk in his ways. They turned aside from dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. So what we see here right from the get-go, the setting, the background, is Samuel is now old. From chapter 7 to 8, I had guesstimated, looking at my chronological Bible that I have, it was approximately 20 years. So there's the reason why God didn't record a lot of things in those 20 years, but He has what we need that He had recorded. And He wants us to learn some things from this. This is a 20-year gap from the wonderful response that they had in chapter 7 to this absolute downfall, spiritually speaking. Okay? But it gives you the setting would probably set up this demise, or I should say, this desire to do things different, had to do with his son. You and I both know one of the greatest and saddest feelings that a Christian parent has is when their children do not follow the Lord. When their children do not have the spirit of your God is my God. When they're under us, they're very compliant, they're very you know, they go with it. But as parents, we need to be praying that they make God their God. And that they love Him because of, not because mom and dad, but because they love Him and come to know Him. And we saw the downfall with Eli's sons. Now we're seeing the downfall with the godly man in Samuel. It said clearly in verse 3, but his son did not walk in his ways. What does that mean? That means he was a godly man who was a wonderful leader, spiritual leader. He led the nation in a good direction, but not so. For some reason, his children didn't embrace. They charted their own course, did their own thing. And when you depart from a godly parent or a godly lineage, and you begin to do that which is right in your own eyes, you will always live a life that is contrary to godliness. We see that in verse 3. He brings out three things. Well, four. One is the fact that they did not walk in his way. First of all, they did is they turned aside after dishonest gain. They wanted money, they wanted resources, they wanted wealth, and they got it not by integrity and honesty, but dishonesty. Second thing is they took bribes. Now bribes can come on different forms, because I often thought bribes is usually always connected to perverting of justice, but that's not the case, because a lot of times you're not a judge and you're not making and deciding a case and dismissing evidence and then choosing something in favor of somebody who is definitely wrong. So in either case, we have dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice, which every judge and every person, no matter what line of work they do, they will answer to God for their part and their role and who they have impacted. And God will see to that, which is tragic. Here, this is not, doesn't, you know, it's bad, but doesn't seem as bad as Eli's son. So we move to verses 4 through 9, and actually 4 through 8. We see now, because of the circumstances, it's almost like, oh my goodness, we see the writing on the wall. We saw Eli's kids coming, and now we see Samuel's kids coming. What kind of leadership is going to happen when Samuel's gone? So look at verses 4 through 6 with me. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And said to him, look, you are old, and your son do not walk in your way. Now make it the king to judge us like all the nation. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. So we see here, Samuel is getting old. The transition is indeed coming. We know leadership is going to change hands. Samuel's son showed no promising signs of good and godly leadership. This may have spawned the elders or the leaders of the nation to come and talk to Samuel. And we see here, they did not want to be stuck with them, so they suggested / demanded, depending on how you look at it. It seems like a strong command and demand when you look at it. Now, make us the king. It's like, you know, we waited long enough. Now it's the time. But in either case, they demanded that Samuel give them a king. This displeased Samuel. Displeased him. And being the godly man that he was, what did he do? Did he get mad? Did he give him a piece of his mind? Did he pout? No. He went to the Lord in prayer. He prayed. Typical of his godly nature. Typical of his Christian character. Or character of a follower who loves the Lord, fears the Lord, and wants to honor the Lord. And so we see here, he prays to the Lord. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Okay? Whatever you do with this verse, do not miss the Lord's observation or analysis of what is the issue. Because this is an important lesson for all of us to learn. First of all, that the idea is that, hey, Samuel, don't take it personal. They're not rejecting your leadership, they're rejecting mine. So the possibility in understanding Samuel's displeasure was more of them rejecting his leadership more than rejecting the Lord. And so we see here that his son showed no promising signs of leadership, though the leader did not want to be stuck with them. And so in verse 7, we see that the Lord acknowledges, well, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting my reigning over them. Their request for their king was not a substitute for Samuel, but a substitute for the Lord. But let's make sure we understand one thing that I think will help us to understand this passage. Their request for a king is not inherently evil or wrong. We may assume that, but if we do, we forgot a very important passage that was earlier on in the history of Israel. And that passage is Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. Don't need to go there. I'll read it to you. Because God, before they even went into the promised land, said, you will have a king one day. And when you do, I expect these things in this king. Don't you violate your going outside of my boundaries and guidelines for a king. So here's what he said in Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land with the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall utterly set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. First of all, he needs to pick him. He said, one from your brethren, you shall set the king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. He's talking about the law of the Lord, namely the first five books. From the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, and that his heart may not be lifted up his brethren, but that he may and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. That he may prolong his days in his kingdom and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Here we see that the Lord gave them guidelines for their king that were different than any of the other kings around. One of the unique aspects was that God said, yes, you can go ahead and have a king, but you're not going to have a king just like the kings around you. Because they follow themselves. This king, your king, will follow me. He will have my book. And to be careful to obey my book and not to get high-minded over his brothers, but to humbly serve his brother. So we see here that the Lord gave them guidelines for their king that were different from those of all the kings around them. In fact, Deuteronomy text make sure Israel will not have a king like all the nations. For he must be a man of the Lord choosing, a brother of Israel, not a foreigner, not, and without royal perks, not worried about military, not worried about multiple wives, and not worried about massive wealth. He must know and be submitted to the law of the Lord. This is what is acceptable as the way of having a king. What is sad that in this current emergency, there was no crying out to the Lord for deliverance. They saw the dilemma. What did they do in the previous chapter that we now know 20 years ago? They called for prayer. They repented. They did it right. They didn't do what they did in chapter 4 and lost the ark and used the ark in some kind of a manipulative tool to, oh yeah, God's going to be with it because we got his best choice piece of furniture out here that represents him. Didn't bother to change their hearts. So they're acting more like chapter 4 than chapter 7. No prayer here. Just demands. They see the writing on the wall, and they know we're going to do it our way. We have, there's wisdom in the collective, right? And we all suggest the same thing. But what does this book say they should do? Now, he didn't oppose them wanting and desiring it, but there's a difference between wanting and desiring it so you can be just like the nations around you, as opposed to a different way of doing things. One commentator said they were not looking for the strong arm of Yahweh, but to a different form of government / leadership than him. The real issue was they wanted to replace the Lord. And the people had already witnessed the leadership through the priesthood vein with Eli's son. They've already witnessed and at the moment, the leadership among the judges in his Eli's son, Samuel, because they were judges in Beersheba, verse 2. So they were, again, seeking to try to put things in their own hands. And here's what the Lord, one of the saddest commentaries in all of Scripture regarding Israel. Look at verse 8. According to all the work which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. That's what he's saying to Samuel. They have forsaken me. You can summarize all of Israel's problems. Man, look at the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of unbelief. Look at the 7 cycles in the book of Judges where they were doing good, forsaking the Lord. The Lord judged them. They cried out, God bring the deliverer. And that cycle happened 7 times in Judges. Not to mention the miracle of the exodus from Egypt after 400 years of bondage and slavery. The 10 plagues was like, we already witnessed several times that even centuries later, people were still talking about it. We know what your God did to those Egyptians. They forgot it all. And God said it boiled down to 2 things. They forsaken me and went after other gods. God of their own choosing, God of their own making, God of their own hearts. Point number 3, we see in verses 9 through 18. God told Samuel to warn the people what you're asking for. Be careful what you're asked for. And he gives them an enormous amount of wisdom / warning. Be careful. We're going to get mainly read, and I'll comment on a few things that jumped out to me. So let's read it. Verse 9. Now therefore, heed their voice, the Lord said to Samuel. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. He gives them a little insight. This is what life is going to be like when you get what you want. And he used the word forewarn. Show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariot. He will appoint captains over his 1,000, captains over his 50, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be performers, perfumers, cooks, bakers. He will take the best of your field, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give it to his servant. He will take the tenth of your grain and your vintage and give to it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servant. Let me translate everything they just said. He's going to take. You're going to see here, if you look and found it, verse 11, he will take, verse 13, he will take, verse 14, he will take, verse 15, he will take, verse 16, he will take, verse 17, he will take. Your life as you know it will disappear. Under me you have the freedom, your family clothes, but now when you have a king, he's going to think for protection, defense, resources, and this and that. The king will take. It would add that Samuel said, think of your sons. Think of your daughters, your property, your crops. You think you're going to get to enjoy the fruit of your labors of the land? No. He's going to ask for a tithe off of it. He's going to take what he needs to feed his leaders. He's even going to take your slaves and your livestock to do and work the land that he... Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he will abuse. These are normal things when a king comes to reign for a holistic approach to protection and providing for the nation, which is putting on his shoulders. When it gets abusive is when they act like a tyrant and to the detriment of the people, but they will lose much of their freedom because of this. And because of the demands and requirements your king imposes, you will cry out to me. This is not the way. The good days are gone. What's happening? I hardly get to see my son. My son's working for the war machine. My daughters are working to do other things. And yet, you'll cry out to me because of your king that you have chosen instead of me. Verse 18. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourself. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Quit griping. You got what you wanted. You got what you asked for. He forewarned them, using the godly man Samuel. They can't point fingers at Samuel and say, man, you're not. He wasn't like his sons, and he wasn't like Eli, and he wasn't like Eli's son. He was a good and godly man. And yet, he forewarned. He gave all of the counsel that the Lord said, pulled back nothing. So what would the response? Verse 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Why? Notice the language now, Chief. That we also may be like all the nation. Here is the problem. Not only did they struggle with his reign, they struggle with his demand that you will be different than all the nations around you. You have different sacrifices, you have different rules, you have different dietary laws, you have different, all of these things with to make, not to make you any more special, but separated to the Lord to show you different from the nations around you. Not better, different. And even we have problems with being different from the world because we sometimes like to relax a little bit. And don't have to constantly feel like a salmon going against the current up the stream our whole life. Because that's the Christian life against the world. We have it here that we, verse 20, also may be like all the nation. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, when I read that last line, oh my goodness, who's better to fight for you than Yahweh, than God? And yet they wanted to put it in the hands of a man, a person. They rejected the Lord's wisdom and warning via Samuel's word. He just simply repeated what the Lord told him to say. Okay. And he heard the people. Nevertheless, though wisdom flowed from verse 9 to 18, when you get to 19, doesn't matter. We want what we want. Therefore, do what we want you to do. They said, no, we want a king over us. They do not want to be different, but like all those around them. It's as if they said, we too shall be like them. We have to be careful of that worldly compromise streak that we can sometimes cave into. So what happened? Verse 21. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Well, let's be honest. The Lord didn't need to hear it. He already knew it. But this was the formality. His servant came back. Here's what the people said. So the Lord said in verse 22 to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So he's getting things and getting things set up for the choosing of the king. You go about your business. I believe he, knowing Samuel, he's going to try to keep in line with Deuteronomy 17. Find one of God's choosing. And so on and so forth. And so we see here so many things that we can learn from. And number one, I think it's obvious, is they wanted something that wasn't good for them. It was not only not good for them, what would best for them? God over them, they'd rather have a man to lead the way. Trusting in man, limited wisdom, man, limited power, man, limited influence. So we see one of the applications from our pastors tonight. It'd be careful what you pray for. One of the greatest answers to prayer you could ever get is not getting it answered the way you wanted it. And you need to learn to be content with that. I want. No, your will be done. Your will be done. And that we be content. And yet, sometimes, like he did here, he will let you get what you want to teach you a lesson, to teach us a lesson. Be careful. They got what they wanted. We already know what it's going to look like, verses 9 through 18. It's not a pretty picture compared to what God did for them when you talk about from Egypt on. He delivered. He would always, he dealt with them according to their sin. But he always delivered and he always protected and guided them. And the covenant obligation was always, I am your God and you are my people. You submit to me and I will defend and protect and provide and care for you. But sometimes in his infinite wisdom, he lets us get what we want to get the field, the reaping and sowing the fruit of our ways. How many times did kids come back to their parent, I wish I would have listened? We so often emulate Israel when it comes to this. And the other thing that we touch on already was the fact that Israel really wanted to have a king because they wanted to be not different anymore. They wanted to be like everybody else. Be careful. We have not been called to that. It's called Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, when you decide to start conforming, fashioning, shaped, molded, that's what the word means, to this world, you have already ceased transforming and renewing your mind. You have not bought into something that would contrary to the will of God and to God's design and purpose. Romans 12:1 teaches us that he beseeches by the mercy of God that we would present ourselves holy and acceptable. What the word holy mean? Separate. Holy. A reasonable sacrifice and service. When you consider all that he did for us, it only makes sense to give our all on the altar. For him. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, always instructive, always helpful. Now, Lord, help it to be teachable. Help it to learn these lessons and remember them, apply them. It's one thing to know the truth, it's another thing to love it and obey it. They knew the truth but did not love it. They did not submit to its wisdom, its irrefutable truth and truthfulness of it. They indeed separated and departed from the Lord in their hearts and went after what they wanted. Oh God, help us. Preserve us from that. Protect us from that. Protect us from ourselves and protect us from bad prayer requests. Oh God, help us to be people that bring honor and glory to your name. In Christ's name, amen.